We are in a series on Away in the Manger. We've been talking about God's incredible timing and his control of time, his control of situations, his control of circumstances. There are no coincidences when it comes to God. Everything is perfectly timed out. And for us to understand that and to kind of attach our timing with his is the key, is it not? Last week we talked about his ways are so far beyond our ways. And we were looking particularly at the way in the manger. We're going to be looking at God's truth or the manger truth, this particular meditation. And I want to start out by illustration. A professor in a world-acclaimed medical institution, actually medical school, proposed this particular medical situation to his pre-med students. It's a kind of a bioethical problem, but he proposed this medical situation to his students. He says, here's the family history. The father has syphilis. The mother has tuberculosis. They already together have four children, or have had four children. The first was blind at birth. The second died shortly after birth. The third has tuberculosis also. And the fourth one is deaf. And now the mother is pregnant again. The parents have come to you, class, for advice. They're willing to have an abortion if that's what you decide that they should do for the sake of the mother and for the sake of the family and the child. What would you advise these parents? And the students gave various individual opinions, but then the professor asked them to actually break up into smaller lab groups, right, for consultation, kind of like consultation groups. And all of the groups came back, and they all actually unanimously reported that they would recommend that the baby be aborted. The professor let that sink in for a minute, and then he just stood up and said, congratulations, for you have all just decided to take the life of Ludwig van Beethoven, because that was his exact situation as a fifth child. And the mother decided to have the child. The great composer, Ludwig van Beethoven, born 1770, died in 1827, and he lived much of his life in fear of deafness. In fear of death. He didn't mind the tuberculosis in the family. The blindness was not something that he desired, obviously, but it's deafness that he feared the most. He was concerned because he felt the sense of hearing was essential to creating music of lasting value, which makes sense, doesn't it? When Beethoven discovered that the thing that he feared the most was indeed rapidly falling upon him, he was almost frantic with anxiety. And that affected it and caused it actually to come on even quicker. He consulted doctors. He tried every possible remedy, but the deafness increased until at last, as we all know, his hearing was completely gone. But it was then that Beethoven finally found the strength he needed to go on despite the great loss. To everyone's amazement, he wrote some of his best, most grand music after he became totally deaf. It seemed that the world of distraction was shut out now. Finally, the world of distraction was shut out, and melodies just flooded in on him as fast as his pen could write them down. And some of these were the grandest, again, of all of his works. As a matter of fact, the majority of them. He didn't need to physically hear the music. It was in his soul, wasn't it? It literally was in his soul. He actually instead of just laying his head on the piano, he actually went to cutting the legs off the piano and sitting on the floor with the piano because he could feel the vibrations in his entire body as he played with it there on the floor. I find it amazing watching the deaf communicate. I really do. I have this fond memory of when I was doing more flying, and especially to Hawaii, and I was waiting one time in the Oahu Airport there in Hawaii for a flight out, and I was watching these two young sisters. And I say they were sisters because I was talking with the mom and dad, and they were both adopted, and they were both deaf, and they adopted them purposefully because they were deaf. And they were waiting for a flight. It was a different flight than the one that I was on. And as I was watching the two of them play and watching the two of them communicate, it just kept me fascinated for hours. They were in their own little world. It was amazing. All around them was the busyness of the airport, literally the busyness of the world. And there they were in the middle of it, unaffected, totally unaffected by it, literally in their own separate world. And it was fascinating. Reflecting back on that memory, I see kind of a living parable. Here we are on earth, busily living our lives, pursuing our own agendas, totally plugged into the natural world around us, but we are deaf to anything supernatural. We're deaf to God's voice. And I don't mean everybody, but generality. We're deaf to God, literally. Physical hearing loss occurs in 8 to 10% of the general population. But let me ask the question, what about spiritual hearing loss? What percentage of the population do you think that entails? A little higher, huh? 75? 80%? The world around us? And I don't mean those that claim to be religious. I mean those that actually hear God. Those who are actively listening to something supernatural. Can't blame God. God's been communicating his truth to us throughout time, that time that he has control of. And yet, too many of us are not receiving it. Too many of us are indeed deaf to it. But rather than give up, God loves us so much, and he greatly wants to reveal himself, and he greatly wants to reveal his truth to us. He searches, you don't have to look too far, for ways that we then can best understand. He thinks about coming at it from our angle, right? So he tries in ways that he knows it's going to be easier for us to understand. And so he sends his own son in the flesh to communicate his truth in a way that we can understand. And even in the sending, we understand more, don't we? And that's another of the wonders of Christmas. The babe in the manger embodies God's truth. And what's the main truth that it embodies? Embodies all truth. But what's the main truth that it embodies? God is with us and God loves us. God is with us and God loves us. The main truth of Christmas, is it not? Our Christmas series is entitled, again, The Way in a Manger, or A Way in a Manger. It's based on Jesus' self-declaration in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, I am what? The way. I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. Last week, we wondered at Jesus as the way in the manger. This week, we look to him as the truth in the manger. The basic verse that we want to use this morning is Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We'll get to verse 3 in just a minute. But Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It records the essence of the truth from God. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. So he communicates his ultimate things through his Son. He has spoken to us by his Son. He communicates his truths by his Son, and not just verbally. God sends Jesus to communicate his truth in ways that we can understand. The truth behind the truth is that God speaks to us today so that we can know him. We can draw nearer to him. We can communicate with him again because what Jesus has done on the cross, right? That avenue is opened back up. And thanks be to his Holy Spirit, yes. And to what Jesus has done on the cross, yes. We can draw ever closer to him, and in doing so, we can know that we are loved by him, and to what extent we truly are loved by him. And it's only in feeling that love that we can then love others, right? So the truth, God has been speaking throughout history to reveal himself to us. Everybody knows that? That's what we have this for, right? The whole Testament is trying to do. God wants us to know him. God wants us to love him. Wants us to know that he loves us. He wants us to worship him. There are a couple of different ways, if we look at the doctrine of revelation, how God desires to reveal himself. Natural revelation, right? Through nature around him. God reveals himself through his natural creation. The sunrise, sunset, through the sun, the star, the moon, everything that's created, it shows the Creator, does it not? In many different ways. But then he also reveals himself more specifically through special revelation, more directly. And he does so directly to people. He does so through his word. He does so through dreams and visions. He spoke to Moses in the burning bush. He spoke to the Israelites from the smoke and the fire on the mountain, right? He spoke to Elijah in a still small voice, to Isaiah in a vision in the temple. God spoke to Hosea through his family circumstances. He spoke to Amos in a basket of summer fruit. He spoke to Jeremiah through a potter's clay and to Joseph through many, many dreams. God even spoke his truth through a donkey. He's been revealing his truth through visions, dreams, angels, Urim and Thummim, symbols, natural events. He's been revealing himself in Ur of the Chaldeans and Haran and Canaan and Egypt, Babylon. There's no lack of variety, for God's revelation is not a ritualistic, monotonous activity that must always occur in the same place or in the same way. That's how creative our God is. That's how much he wants us to hear him, to know him. It's how hard he is trying to reveal himself to us. And prior to Christ's coming, there had been 400 years of nothing. It was a very scary time of nothing from God, it seemed. No prophets. And since the prophet Malachi last uttered his message from God, no prophets until John the Baptist, preparing people. God's revelation in the Old Testament were fragmentary, weren't they? At best, they were occasional. They were progressive, which means they kind of built one on the other from, from perhaps one prophet to the next, or one prophecy to the next, because no single one of these revelations seemed to contain the whole truth. It didn't. They were, again, built upon one upon the other. They could not adequately capture the full picture of God's nature. They couldn't give us the full picture of who God is in all of his revelation. God had been speaking, but people weren't getting the truth. They weren't able to put it all together. Again, his ways are so much beyond ours, right? So they couldn't understand God's heart, couldn't understand God's plan. Too many claimed to be speaking for God, but they only misrepresented him to others. And confusion, not understanding, is what resulted, is what reigned. But now, at last, that first Advent, that first Christmas, God sent his Son to bring the full truth to us. In the fullness of time, he brought the fullness of truth to us there in the manger. In the Lord Jesus Christ, God reveals himself directly to us. Yes, it's true that God does reveal himself through the word spoken by Jesus, through Jesus' message, but it's actually in Christ that he does more than that. Jesus Christ is the living, divine Son of God, and he does more than just proclaim God's truth verbally. He is God's truth. Jesus came to reveal God in his fullness, to make him known to us in ways that we can understand. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1, now verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the what? Exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He is the exact representation. John's gospel describes Jesus as the word becoming flesh, and as the word then living among us, showing how to live the truth of God, right? Showing how to love, the love of God. If you want to know what God is like, you look at the life of Jesus Christ. You draw ever closer to him, become more and more Christ-like, and you will know, probably for the first time, what he is truly like. When Philip, in John chapter 14, shortly after Jesus declares that he is the way, the truth, and the life, when he asks Jesus to show them, the disciples, the Father, Jesus replies kind of with a chuckle. You know, he says, I've been among you all this time without your knowing me, Philip. The one who has seen me has what? Has seen the Father. And Jesus declares in John 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. And he also hints at the fact that we can be one as well and have that full knowledge, right? The miracle of the manger's message is not just in the fact that God speaks to us today through his Son, through his Son's words, but that Christmas is the celebration of the greatest truth ever proclaimed. God is now with us, and he loves us incredibly. He is with us, and he loves us. God came near so that we could draw near to him, and this truth has the power then to transform our lives as we allow it in drawing closer to him, in feeling his love. In knocking down our fleshly defenses and allowing the transformation to happen. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6 says Jesus gave his life as a ransom for all. The miracle of the truth is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Jesus came so that God could reveal himself and his plan to us in a way that we could know, a way that we could understand. It's also a way that we could take as our own, right? As then we live the life of Christ and continue his work as well. So Jesus also came to proclaim God's gospel truth. So we can be set free from sin's hold on our lives again by becoming more Christ-like, by seeing Christ live out his life, his sinless life. And why would he do that again? Why would God do that? Why would he send his son to die so that we could understand what death truly is? So that we could defeat death? Because he wants us to know how much he loves us. How much he loves us. He wants us to know he created us for a reason, that we might know, that we might love him. He came to proclaim the truth that we've been set free. We don't have to live as prisoners to guilt. We don't have to live as prisoners of regret. We can be free to first love ourselves as we understand God's love for us. And then love others. And then love others. Some of us this past year have received natural truths that have certainly changed our lives. We've heard the truth from the doctor when he says, yes, it is cancer. We've heard the truth from our teenagers. Yes, I'm pregnant. We've heard the truth from our spouses. No, I don't love you anymore, and I want a divorce. And as a result of these truths, our lives, yes, are changed, are they not? Greatly. But overriding these natural truths are supernatural truths that are spoken by God and that are lived out by Jesus Christ. Nothing whatsoever can separate you from my love. Trust in me with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge me. I'll direct your paths. In the midst of life's betrayals and bitter messages, we need to hear him whisper, forgive those who mistreat you. Help those who have hurt you. In the midst of life's messages of pain and suffering, we need to hear him literally shouting, rejoice! Be exceedingly glad! Yes, even now. Understand, the Father is here. He is with you, and he loves you. He is with us, and he loves us. The miracle of Christmas is the miracle of the manger truth. God loves us, and Emmanuel, he is here. If we hear and believe that truth, our lives will be changed, not just for the time that we are here on this earth. Our lives will be changed eternally, eternally. Again, repeating last week, we have to choose to trust what we know is true. We have to choose to trust what we know to be true, what God has revealed to us through his Son. We must choose to believe that God is and that he is working in us. And he is working through us, and he's doing so for our good and for his glory, right? He's doing so for our good, and he's doing so for his glory. Remember that great truth. And remember, God is with us, and God loves us. Heavenly Father, in this holy and sacred moment, help us to hear you speaking to our hearts through your Holy Spirit. Thank you for so wondrously and clearly speaking to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Not just, of course, his words, Lord, but Father, through his very being. Thank you for revealing to us the depths that you would go in order to communicate your truth to us in a way that we can understand, including, yes, your word, of course, and the Holy Spirit's showing us the truth of it. And, of course, the life and the death of your Son, Jesus, the Word made flesh. And in him we find the knowledge of your great love for us, seeing what he has done on the cross on our behalf. Father, help us to show our love for you in return by worshiping you, yes, and by serving you in serving others this Christmas season, and then not just this season, but beyond it. And every season of our life. We pray it all in the precious name of he who was born so that we might be able to know you more fully. Your Son, Jesus. Amen.